Well, it's a great joy to be here with you tonight. It's been my privilege to have spoken at each one of these G3 conferences, and we have seen it just grow up before our very eyes. From the very beginning, with some 800 people sold out at Praise Mills Baptist Church until now, here we are at the Atlanta airport with over 2,500 people, and God's hand is upon this conference in such a remarkable way. And I want to thank Josh Bice for this invitation. It's a great privilege and it's a great honor to be here. And I look forward to this time that we have now to look together into God's Word. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The subject that has been assigned to me to preach is justification by faith alone. And I can think of no greater book to which we would turn tonight than the book of Galatians. When we think of Martin Luther and his conversion, we normally think of the role that the book of Romans had in the life of Martin Luther. But the fact is, he said, Galatians is my epistle. And he called this book his wife. That his heart was married to the book of Galatians. And during his conversion in 1519, it was this book that he was teaching in the classroom as professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg, and it was this book that was so instrumental in him coming to faith in Jesus Christ and his articulation of the doctrine of justification by faith. So I want to begin by reading Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, and this will be our focus during this session. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that he would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It was on October 31st, 1517, some 500 years ago, that an obscure former Augustinian monk who had become professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg in Germany posted his 95 theses to the front door of the church, the castle church. It would be these 95 theses that set off a theological firestorm of conflict that engulfed Europe and led to the recovery of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. At the time, Luther posted his 95 theses to the front door of the church in Wittenberg. He was an unconverted man. He was in the process of coming to faith in Christ, but he was not all the way there yet. His soul was troubled as he was seeking to find peace with God. Earlier as a monk, Luther said, when I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with the daily sacrifice, tortured myself with fastings vigils, prayers, and every other rigorous works. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my works, close quote. Martin Luther pushed himself, perhaps as hard as anyone has ever tried, to pull himself up to meet the standard that would make him acceptable before God. Luther reflected and said, I tortured myself with prayers, fastings, vigils, and freezing. He would sleep outside just to buffet his own body to show God how serious he was. He would sleep outside in the freezing cold and almost killed himself in his effort to find peace with God. He was tortured on the inside of his soul. And all of this led to what he would record in that same year, 1519. This is 2 years after he posted the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. I had begun interpreting Psalms once again. I felt confident that I was now more experienced since I had dealt in university courses with Paul's letters to the Romans, to the Galatians, and the letter to the Hebrews. I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans, but thus far, there stood in my way one word: the righteousness of God. Luther said, I hated the righteousness of God, which I had been taught to understand as referring to formal or active righteousness, by which God is just and by which he punishes sinners and the unjust. But I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I could not be sure that God was appeased by my many sacrifices. I did not love, no, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then surely I grumbled vehemently and got angry with God. I said, is it not enough that we miserable sinners, lost for all eternity because of original sin, are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the Ten Commandments? Why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow through the gospel and threaten us with his wrath? This is how I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience. I constantly badgered Paul about that one spot in Romans 1 and anxiously waited to know what he meant. I meditated day and night on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The righteousness of God is revealed in it, as it is written, the righteous man lives by faith. I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives, by a gift of God, that is, by faith. I began to understand that this verse means that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a righteousness that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Now listen to what Luther said. All at once, I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. Immediately, I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I ran through the Scriptures from memory and found that other terms had analogous meanings. The work of God is that which God works in us. The power of God is that power from God that makes us powerful. The wisdom of God is that which makes us wise. The strength of God, the salvation of God. Luther said, I saw that it was all from God. And in that moment, he understood that the righteousness of God that every person so desperately needs is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. And it is given as a gift from God, and it is received simply by faith. Luther was born again. And he went on to say concerning this doctrine of justification by faith, it is appointed for the standing or falling of the church. He said, this one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine. In other words, every other doctrine of salvation in one way or another is resting upon this Mount Everest of gospel truth, the doctrine of justification. Luther maintained, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for one hour. He maintained that this doctrine of justification is the master, the prince, the Lord, the ruler, the judge over all other kinds of doctrines, close quote. In other words, if you're right about justification by faith, you will be correct in 20 other areas of doctrine. But if you are wrong at this point, you will be wrong across the board in every area of your understanding of salvation. It is this pivotal doctrine by which it defines a true church and a false church. A church in which God's presence is real and evident, and a church that God has abandoned and God no longer is working with. And so tonight, in the time that we have, I want us to look at these verses in Galatians chapter 3. These are the verses that were before Luther as he was lecturing in the classroom at the University of Wittenberg, as he was a professor of Bible there. These verses were echoing inside of his mind. And as we look at them, I want you to note five things. Number one, the meaning of justification. As we look at verse 6, Paul writes, even so, Abraham believed God. And now here is the statement for the doctrine of justification. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The ESV says counted as righteousness. The NIV and the Holman says credited as righteousness. The King James and New King James says accounted as righteousness. What this means is when the sinner puts faith in Jesus Christ alone, God declares the guilty sinner to be righteous before him. This word reckon carries the idea to impute, to charge, to credit. The word means to put to one's account and to count as one's possession. In the New Testament, there are three different metaphors that are used to describe the meaning of justification. The first is a clothing metaphor, in which we as guilty sinners stand before the holy judge of heaven and earth. And we are absolutely naked. We have no good works that would commend us to God. In fact, we are clothed with our own garments and filthy rags of self-righteousness. We stand before God condemned. And when we believe upon Christ and put our faith in Him, God clothes us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the first analogy or metaphor that is used in the New Testament. The second is a banking metaphor, that as we stand before God, the holy judge of heaven and earth, and he audits our spiritual life, we are found to be spiritually bankrupt. We have no spiritual capital within ourselves by which we may commend ourselves to God. And being spiritually bankrupt, we have incurred the wages of our sin, which is death. And we have a debt to pay to God by which we can never repay. And we are paupers. In my hand, no price I bring. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father bestows the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are immediately deposited into our accounts. We who were paupers, we who had nothing by which to commend ourselves to God, we who had no spiritual capital whatsoever, in order to find acceptance with a holy God, we are given now the treasures of the riches of the glory of His grace, and they are deposited into our account, and we become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third metaphor is the one that is used here. It is a courtroom metaphor. And in this courtroom metaphor, we stand before God, the holy judge of heaven and earth. The books are open. All of our unrighteousness is presented as evidence against us. And we stand condemned before Almighty God. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has secured on behalf of all who will put their faith in Him, by virtue now of our faith in this Christ, God the Father declares us to be the perfect righteousness of Christ. We have done nothing to deserve it. We have no works of our own by which we may commend ourselves to God, but entirely because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we are declared to have a right standing before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you now, give you seven words that will define, help further define this act by which God declares us to be righteous. In justification, it is first of all a divine act. It is something that only God can do toward us. We cannot justify ourselves. The church cannot justify us. No pastor can justify us. No church leaders, no denomination can justify us. Only God, who is our judge, can justify us. It is a divine act. Second, it is an immediate act. It is not a process. It is not something that takes place over time. It is not an extended act, but it is that which happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A man can come to church under the wrath of God and hear the gospel, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and when he leaves to go home, he can leave right with God. Third, it is a legal act. It does not describe an inner moral change of a person's character. That's sanctification. What changes is our legal standing before God in heaven. Justification is a forensic legal act by which the gavel comes down by God in heaven and he pronounces us to be righteous. Fourth, it is a just act. A justification is on the basis of the perfect righteousness of another in our place, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus had to be born under the law. Later in the next chapter in Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul will say that Jesus was born of a woman under the law. Why would Jesus have to be born under the law? The answer is he must obey and keep the very law that you and I have broken again and again and again. Not only did he die in our place, he lived in our place. And by his perfect active obedience to the law of God, he secured perfect righteousness on our behalf. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to us as though we had lived perfectly under the very law that you and I have broken time after time after time. You see, you and I need far more than just forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin removes the guilt and the stain of sin, and it washes away our sin. But all that does is bring us back to zero. And zeros do not go to heaven. We must have a positive righteousness in order to have a perfect standing before God. The removal of our sin only brings us back to a state of neutrality, where Adam was in the garden. We now need a positive, perfect righteousness to be charged to our account, and it was accomplished by the sinless life of Jesus with his perfect obedience under the law of God. And it was consummated in his death upon the cross. And so it is a just act in that the righteousness that is given to us, God does not simply create it ex nihilo out of thin air and just speak a righteousness and deposit it into our account. The righteousness that you and I have received is a real righteousness and actual righteousness that Jesus secured on our behalf as he lived a sinless and perfect life. A fifth, it is an irrevocable act. That is to say, once justified, always justified, never to be reversed, never to be repeated again. And it is a comprehensive act. Everyone who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ is equally justified. No one here tonight is more justified before God than anyone else who is justified. No one here tonight is less justified before God than anyone else. We all are equally justified because we have a comprehensive justification. And finally, seventh, it is an accompanied act, meaning everyone who is justified will inevitably and immediately be sanctified. The narrow gate always leads down the narrow path. You cannot go through the narrow gate and then walk the broad path. Narrow gate, narrow path. Broad gate, broad path. You cannot mix and choose. And everyone who is justified before God is immediately sanctified and set apart from a life pursuit of sin now to a new pursuit of living for the glory of God. This is the meaning of righteousness. It is for us standing naked before a holy God, being clothed with the perfect garments of righteousness, those secured by Jesus Christ. It is we who are spiritual paupers, who have no spiritual capital by which to commend ourselves to God, and the righteousness of Christ being deposited into our bankrupt account. It is we standing condemned before a holy God, guilty under the law, charged as lawbreakers under the sentence of death, being imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ, and now being given a perfect standing under the law before God. No wonder Martin Luther said, "This is the chief article. Everything stands or falls depending upon how a church, a seminary, a denomination, a movement understands this cardinal doctrine." Later, after Luther was converted in 1519, he preached a very famous sermon entitled Two Kinds of Righteousness. And in this sermon, Luther says that the righteousness that we receive in justification is an alien righteousness. It is a foreign righteousness, meaning it is a righteousness that comes extra nos, outside of ourself. It is a righteousness that is foreign to our experience. It is a righteousness that must come from God, and it has come through Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of justification. And the church in Rome had a false gospel. The church in Rome to this day still has a damning gospel, a false gospel, because it does not teach what the Bible teaches here. And that was the whole conflict in the Reformation, that the Reformers said that this righteousness comes to us by faith alone. And Rome said it comes to us by faith and everything else. Now, I want you to note, second, the means of justification. In Galatians 3 and in verse 6, the means by which this divine act occurs in our life is exclusively by faith. And so we read in verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God. That's all. He believed God. This is a quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6, in which it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The sole means by which this righteousness is imputed to us is by faith alone, not by faith and anything else. Not by faith and good works, not by faith and water baptism, not by faith in church membership, not by faith and penance, not by faith in the treasury of merit, not by faith and worshiping the Virgin Mary, not by faith and prayers to dead saints, not by faith and relics, not by faith and pilgrimages, not by faith and last rites, not by faith and the purchase of indulgences, not by faith and anything except faith alone in Christ alone. That is what this text so clearly says. And he goes on throughout this chapter to underscore that in verse 7. He says, therefore, be sure. In other words, there is no room for any uncertainty whatsoever at this point. And what he is about to say, we're not just dogmatic about it, we're bulldogmatic about it. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham, not faith in anything else. Verse 8, he says, God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Not Abraham, the worker. Abraham, the believer. In verse 11, he says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, meaning you cannot mix these two systems, one of law, one of faith, one to try to keep the law, the other by simply exercising faith. You can't play both ends into the middle and try to pursue both approaches to God. It's either or. And then in verse 14, he says that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And nothing could be more obvious than this. A blind man ought to be able to see this very clearly here tonight. Martin Luther, as he was lecturing on Galatians at this very time, writes, Paul places the emphasis upon the two words, Abraham believed. Faith in God, he writes, constitutes the highest worship, the prime duty, the first obedience, and foremost sacrifice. Without faith, God forfeits his glory. The first duty of man, Luther writes, is to believe in God and honor him with his faith. To believe in God, Luther writes, is to be right with God. And Luther would go on to say, faith cannot be inherited or gained by being baptized into a church. Faith is a matter between the individual and God. Faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. So the means is very clear. It's by faith. And before I go any further, I must ask you this question. Have you exercised faith in Jesus Christ? Have you turned your back to all your own efforts to commend you to holy God? Have you looked away from yourself? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ in an act of decisive, saving faith? That is the only way by which the righteousness of God will be credited to your account. As we continue to look at this text, I want you to note, third, the magnitude of justification. In verses 8 and 9, the scope is enormous. It is far-reaching. Notice he says in verse 8, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Please notice, as God would justify the Gentiles, this means that this divine act of justification is for all the nations. In fact, he goes on to say here in verse 8 that all the nations will be blessed in you. This is extraordinary. Anytime, anywhere, anyone on the face of the earth has ever been made right with God has been by this act of justification, the divine act of justification. And this clearly speaks that there is only one way of salvation. There was not an Old Testament way to be saved and then a New Testament way to be saved. There was not one way for a Jew to be right before God. And now, in this era, there is a different way for a Gentile to be made right before God. Oh, no. No matter what nation a person is a member of, no matter where you are upon the earth, if anyone is ever to be made right before God and to be declared righteous by Him, it will be only by this gospel of justification by faith alone. And Luther understood this. And Luther wrote, as he lectured in class on the book of Galatians on this very text, he said, the whole world is blessed if it believes as Abraham believed. That all nations are to be blessed means that all nations are to hear the gospel, and all nations are to believe in Christ, and all nations will be declared righteous before God. And then Luther adds, and all nations are accursed by God without faith in Jesus Christ. This means that we have a great obligation to take this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and this truth of justification by faith, and we must take this message to the nations. We must preach it to our own land and to our own nation, and we must get on airplanes and get on boats and go far and wide and proclaim this message. For there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we are made right with God. Fourth, I want you to note the misconception of justification. As we look at verse 10, we see the false teaching that was coming to the Galatians by the Judaizers who sought to put those in Galatia back under the law and to tell them that they must keep the law in order to have a favored standing of acceptance with God in heaven. And so in verse 10, we read, for as many as, and that is a reference to the Judaizers, and it is a reference to those who are seduced by their false gospel and their false teaching. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. If in any way you are trying to commend yourself to God by anything that you bring to the table of your own goodness, your own morality, your own religiosity, Paul says you're under a curse. And to be under a curse means that you are under divine condemnation, and you are under divine wrath, and you are under divine judgment It is the very opposite of blessing to be under a curse. And basically in the world, there are only two religions. There is the religion of human achievement, and there is the religion of divine accomplishment. And only Christianity is the religion of divine accomplishment that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has secured the righteousness that we need and gives it to us as a free gift and received by faith alone. And every other religion in the world is a religion of works and self-righteousness and an attempt by which sinful man would try to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps to commend themselves to God. And every other religion in the world is under a curse. And there is only one means by which we may have the blessing of Almighty God, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness being credited to us. And that we would know it has always been this way. This is not a new message in the church. In verse 10, Paul says, "For it is written." And when he says it is written, he appeals to the Old Testament to show that this is nothing new. This is the way that it has always been throughout the Old Testament. And so he now quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, and he says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." That means if you have ever broken the law at even one point, you are guilty of the entire law and that you are under the curse of God and there are no exceptions. This is a very strong message that Paul writes, that Luther laid hold of. And Luther, writing on this verse in his commentary on Galatians, says, "The curse of God is like a flood that swallows everything that is not of faith. All men who are under the law are under the sentence of death and are under the wrath of God of everlasting death. They abide under the curse of God." Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men." Ephesians 5:6 says, "The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, "You were by nature children of wrath." Colossians 3, 6, "The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." In verse 11, Paul writes, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God." Did you hear that? No one, not you, not me, not anyone, no one in America, no one in Europe, no one in Asia, no one in Russia, no one in Africa, no one in South America, no one anywhere is justified by the law before God. The law can only condemn. The law cannot save. And he says it is evident in verse 11. "For the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul is intensely strong at this point that justification is by faith alone. And in verse 12, he says, "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." There was by Paul a zero tolerance policy for any departure whatsoever from the purity of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he began this book by saying, if any man preach a gospel other than the gospel which I have received, he is to be accursed, which means condemned and damned to hell forever. This is the only way by which sinful men and women may be made right before an infinitely perfect, holy God in heaven. It is by the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Finally, I want you to note in verse 13 and 14, the mediator of justification. The ground or the foundation of justification is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in verse 13 we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You were under the curse of the law. I was under the curse of the law. There was no way that we could rescue ourselves. There was no way we could escape the curse of the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the way that he has done that, he will go on to tell us, is that he became a curse for us. Upon the cross, Jesus bore our sins in his body upon that cruel judgment tree. And as Jesus bore our sin in his body upon the tree, the Father poured out his wrath deserving upon us. He poured it out upon Christ, and Christ bore the wrath of God upon that tree. And in the great exchange of the cross, all of our sins were laid upon Christ. And as our sins were laid upon Christ, he suffered the punishment and the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God in our place upon that cross. And his righteousness has now been transferred to us. The worst about us laid upon him. The best about him laid upon us. It is double imputation. Our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins that we might receive his righteousness. He goes on to say in verse 13, for it is written, and he now appeals to the Old Testament again. He appeals to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, for it is written, cursed, judged, condemned, sentenced to death. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And in the Old Testament, under the law, when one broke the law and was worthy of the death penalty, they would be stoned to death. And after being stoned to death, their dead body would then be nailed to a tree, there to be exposed publicly as a statement to the community of being under the judgment of God by being stoned to death. And Paul now draws upon that Deuteronomy passage and sees its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as he hung upon that tree, he was becoming a curse for us. Finally, in verse 14, Paul writes, in order that, here's the purpose of his sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, curse-suffering death. In order that in Christ Jesus, in his sinless life and in his substitutionary death, the blessing of Abraham. This blessing is the blessing of justification. It is the blessing of imputed righteousness. It is the blessing of being given a right standing before God and a standing of acceptance before Him. It is the blessing of being dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the blessing of being declared forensically to be the righteousness of God in Christ. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, it is this same gospel truth that saved Abraham, a Jew in the Old Testament, is the same truth that will save you and me today, either a Gentile or a Jew, so that we, referring to we who believe in Christ, would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is faith? The Reformers, Luther, Calvin, were so articulate as they defined saving faith. They understood that there must be the knowledge in the mind of the truth. There must be the persuasion in the heart of its truthfulness. And there must be the act of the will to act upon this truth. Saving faith is the commitment of my life to all that Jesus Christ is. It is the recognition that my own righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God, that by my own works of the law, I am condemned and under the sentence of death. It is to be persuaded in my heart and to be convicted of my sin, of my desperate need for the righteousness that only Jesus Christ can clothe me with to give me a perfect standing before God. And then it is the decisive choice and act of my will to take that step of faith and to commit my life to Jesus Christ. It's more than just head knowledge, and it's more than just knowing and being persuaded of it, but it requires taking that step of faith and entering through the narrow gate and entering into the kingdom of God. This is what Paul has written concerning justification by faith alone. And if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have never believed that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, if you have never committed your life to Christ, I call you this night to believe upon Him, to entrust your soul to Him, to turn away from all of your own self-efforts and your own self-righteousness, and to repent of that and to come by faith to Jesus Christ and to surrender your life to Him. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you will commit your life to Christ, the Bible says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has suffered our condemnation on our behalf as He bore our sins upon the cross." If you've never committed your life to Christ, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. I plead with you to commit your life to Christ tonight and to believe upon Him, and He will clothe you with His perfect righteousness. He will deposit the riches of His grace into your bankrupt account, and He will declare you legally to have a perfect standing of righteousness before the Father in heaven. Let us pray.